Good morning. That's good playing over there this morning. Well, hope everybody's had a good week. Got a good place to be this morning. Everybody seems happy to be here. At least until I got up here. Got a lot to get into this morning. I had, when Preacher Lawson asked me last week to teach, I had it in my mind. I knew exactly what I was supposed to be teaching, and I mean, buddy, I was 100% sure, and then, nope. Everything went completely opposite of what I thought, and the whole thing went off the rail, and so I thought, well, I'll go this direction, and I prayed and studied, and that was kind of cockeyed too, I guess. And so we've changed this up several times this week, and I'm just praying that the Lord gives me what I need up here this morning, and I would appreciate you all doing the same. I think you know me well enough by now to know that I don't pretend to be the brain up here. I'm just hopefully a mouthpiece that the Lord can use. I'm not the one with the wisdom. It's Him, believe me. And so if you pray with me this morning that God would use me up here this morning, that's what we need. I know that's what I need, and I know that's what everybody else needs too. So if you will, let's pray. Father, Lord God, we're so thankful that we have an opportunity to come together this morning. Thankful that we have a perfect Bible. Lord, we're thankful that the Savior brought us this word and gave it to us and wants it in our hearts. And I ask you this morning, Lord, that you'd help us to take it into our hearts. Help us to hear from you. Help me, Lord, that I might hide behind the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might be lifted up and not me. And Father, we'll give you all glory and all praise for what's done, for we do ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. The direction we're going to wind up going this morning, let me get my watch off so I know what time it is when I can shut up. Not hardly. Yeah, there we go. All right. The direction we're going to go, and there's... This is a unique church here. This is a Baptist church that believes in being filled with the Spirit of God. And you don't find that very often. This church here believes in the power of God. And a lot of people don't know, but the Assembly of God Church, which is a Pentecostal variety church or charismatic, whatever term you want to use for it, came out of the Baptist church. Because they couldn't stand the deadness that was in the Baptist church at that time. And now, in an effort to distance themselves from that movement, the Baptists are scared to death of the Holy Ghost. Now, the instant you begin to say, anything about being filled with the Spirit of God or, filled with the Holy Ghost... people start to look at you like, well, he's all charismatic over here. Look at him. And we've been called Baptist-costal, by the way. There are a lot of different places in this town. You hear Temple Baptist Church talked about as a Baptist-costal church and all that. But there's some things I wanted to hit on this thing about being filled with the Spirit of God today. And, it kind of goes along with the last two lessons that I've taught on the hindrances to revival. One of the things that would hinder us from having revival is not being filled with the Spirit of God. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the thing about it is, the more you're filled with the Spirit, the more the Spirit has control of you, and you don't have control of yourself, the way better off you're going to be. And that's for each one of us. And revival can happen within ourselves if we will allow the Spirit to take charge and take hold and let Him rule our lives, let Him make our decisions. Because believe me, y'all know this, the Spirit of God knows way better what we need than we know what we need. The Bible says, for you know not even what to pray as you ought, and that the Spirit makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay? So, there's going to be a lot to do early on with the Pentecostal problem with all this being filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to hit that first, because if you don't, then, you know, then everybody's going to run around, not people here, but you know, other folks will run around saying I'm a Pentecostal. Okay, so I want to make sure that's hit first, and we understand where that's coming from. First of all, the term Holy Ghost. You know how to tell if you're listening to a Bible believer talking about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? A Bible believer will say Holy Ghost most of the time. Because in the King James Bible, the New Testament, the words Holy Ghost are used 89 times. Holy Spirit is used 4 times. 4 times. Now, if you listen to most of the church today, it's Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Nobody says Holy Ghost hardly, because they're not in the Bible. Do you know that the NIV does not have one time, not once, in the New Testament that it says Holy Ghost? Every time is Holy Spirit. Well, when the Bible says Holy Ghost more than it says Holy Spirit, we ought to be paying attention. We ought to listen to what it's saying. If the NIV takes the words Holy Ghost completely out, there's probably a reason for that. So stop and consider that. Now, but the thing about it is, do you notice, I don't know if how much of y'all have watched some of the charismatic churches, or, you know, seen some of the stuff on TV that's going on, you know, the tongues movement and all that kind of thing that goes on in the Pentecostal churches. If you've watched that, most of them use an NIV. Just about all of them use the NIV. Now, the Assembly of God is different from that. Most Assembly of God churches, they are strict King James. They stick by it tight, most of them. But then you got some that don't. But they still will say Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Okay, if you're majoring on the Holy Spirit, not on the Holy Ghost, then you're not going along with how the Bible teaches, first of all. And also, if you're majoring on the Holy Spirit and not majoring on Jesus Christ, see, there's another problem. I mean, here's the thing. A good friend of mine that I really have more respect for than a lot of people I know teaches this. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And it's just as easy to get in the ditch on the left side as it is to get in the ditch on the right side. So down the middle of the road is where we need to be. And that's the way the Bible teaches. So if you're talking to somebody and they're constantly Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, then you ought to be able to figure out what's going on. And the sad thing is, like I said a while ago, a lot of Baptist churches now, they have jumped on the Holy Spirit bandwagon because they don't want to say Holy Ghost because they're afraid of you'll think they're Pentecostal. Well, the Holy Ghost is the comforter. He's the one that goes alongside. He's the one that helps us through. He's the one that draws you to Jesus Christ. He's the one that points you to Jesus Christ in the Bible. When you're studying the book, he's the one that'll guide you through the book. Jesus said he will teach you and bring to your remembrance whatsoever things I have said to you. So he's going to point to Jesus Christ if you're listening to the Holy Ghost. Every time it'll happen that way. So, but the tongues movement is an evident thing, and it's something that has to be dealt with here. And so the first thing they're going to do is run you right to Acts chapter 2. So let's just run right to Acts chapter 2. We'll look and see what they see, and we'll see hopefully a little bit better than what they do. So in Acts chapter 2, Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now y'all see what's going on here? And it would be as if I'm standing up here right now and everybody in here's got a different language. I mean, there was a bunch of them. I think 16 or 17 different languages are named here, and people from different areas. And these disciples are standing up there. They're not speaking in different languages. These people are hearing in different languages because they're all speaking and everybody's hearing in their own language. See what he said? He said, every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? In other words, these guys are all speaking the same language up here, but we're hearing them. He said, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts in Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. It's never gibberish. You will not find one time in the Bible from front to back where there is a gibberish spoken. It's not an angelic prayer language like they say. And listen, it happens that way. They say that a lot. I was saved in the Assembly of God Church. Okay, so I was indoctrinated in their belief, and I understand what they believe. So I have had that teaching for years. And the way they teach is it's not a known language. They call it your prayer language, okay? Now, Paul addressed that, and we'll kind of touch on some of that a little bit. I'm not going to major in that, I hope anyway, we'll see. But the fact of the matter is, it's every time here, it is always a spoken language. And it's miraculous. See? It's not just something that all of a sudden somebody does and it means something to everybody in the building. It's a miraculous thing. It takes place several times, but it's not a commonplace occurrence. Now, if you go to your garden variety Pentecostal church, it happens every time they have a service. It's constant. It's over and over and over. But if you watch it, there are, well, boy, I'm going to get way off hand here, but there are rules to that. According to the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, there are rules to how tongues are supposed to be done. And if you watch how it's done in every one of these churches where you go, it's never, ever done the way Paul said it was to be done. Not one time do you ever find it done that way. And I've been around to a bunch of those churches. I've been to them from Ohio to Florida. And they all do the same thing. Every one of them. Now, down the road here just a little bit, we'll get into some more of that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, it happens day after day after day. And it has nothing to do with being filled. It said here they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? It doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It was the Spirit giving them utterance. The Spirit of God moved on them and they spoke where people could understand what was being said. You tell me that you can go to any one of these Pentecostal churches where they're doing that and you can understand what's being said. You can't. Now, I hadn't planned on doing this. I thought about it and then I changed my mind and I went back and forth about it, but the Lord's given me liberty to go ahead and do this, but I don't remember if I've ever given this testimony here before or not. But as I said, I was saved in the Assembly of God Church and then started learning the doctrine, okay? You can be saved and be wrong in your doctrine, okay? How many people in here, if I asked you to raise your hand, have changed your doctrine in your mind about something since you've been born again? You weren't right when you started, right? Everybody had something that they thought was right, and then down the road, oh man, I messed that up. So you can't say just because they got the wrong doctrine in the Assembly of God Church that nobody in the Assembly of God Church is saved. All right? Preacher Lawson's preached on that from here a lot. You've heard that a lot. I believe every Baptist in the world is saved. No, I don't. Okay, you don't believe for a second that everybody that calls herself a Baptist is saved. I don't believe for a second that everybody that calls herself something else is lost. I believe there are Catholics that are saved. They're saved in opposition to what their church teaches. But I believe there are some saved Catholics, people sitting in a Catholic church that are saved. I believe there are saved Methodists and Episcopalians and, you know, Presbyterians, all of that. There might even be some saved Baptists. I'm not real sure about that. But listen, I was saved in the Assembly of God Church, and I was taught to speak in tongues. And believe me, it's pushed. It is pushed. I had been to the altar I don't know how many times with somebody trying to help me to learn and teach me to speak in tongues. And I thought, okay, this is something I really need. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I couldn't get it and I couldn't get it and I couldn't get it. Well, finally it started coming. And I couldn't tell you what I was saying. Okay? Nobody else can either. You get in those churches, they don't know what they're saying when they're speaking in tongues. Now, I've seen them where somebody would stand up and supposedly interpret, okay? I've seen that happen. But I don't believe that guy, because if you listen to what's being said, when somebody's speaking in tongues, and you hear handala, 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 handala 18 times, and this guy doesn't say the same word 18 times when he stands up and interprets, something ain't right, okay? I mean, it's simple. It's logical. You got to think about it right. So, but the thing that scared me so terribly bad was there was a word that I said when I was speaking in tongues, and I remembered it well. It came out a lot. It was kurioth. I said that word a lot when I was supposedly praying in tongues, I never did it out loud in a church. I always did it in my prayer closet, as they would tell you to do. And that word, kurioth, I can never forget it. It came out of me over and over and over and over. And one day, after I got completely away from that, and I was driving a truck, listening to a teacher in my truck, and he was teaching on Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot is a strange person. He has a Greek and Hebrew name, just like the Antichrist does. Apollyon and Abaddon. He is a Syrian-born Jew, which I believe that's what the Antichrist will wind up being eventually. But Ish is man, and Iscariot is man from Kurioth. So all those times that I was praying in my so-called prayer language, in my closet, and that word Kurioth came out of my mouth, wonder what I was saying. And do you know that scared me half to death? The night, I'll never forget it, the night that I heard that on the tape that I was listening to, and he said that Judas was a man from Kurioth. That's what his name means, Judas, the man from Kurioth. When he said that and I got a hold of that, I pulled my truck over on the side of the road and I got out and I got on my face and I prayed, God, please, if I said something in that I wasn't supposed to be saying, how do I know I wasn't praising a man from Kurioth? I said kurioth over and over and over in that prayer life, so-called. So how do I know what I was saying? I don't. So I asked God, like Paul, you know, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So, and I don't have any problems with that now, but don't you know that scared me to death? We ought to think in our own minds, you don't know what you're saying. You ought to know what you're saying. I mean, we ought to know what we're saying. And that to me is one of the greatest problems with tongues. And I'll get into tongues more, but in the book of Acts, right here in Acts 2, is the only place in the Bible that it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues. That's the only place. Tongues is only in the Bible 25 times in the New Testament. And you go through that thing and it's over and over and over tongues, but it's never ever prioritized. Not ever. Paul says, I would that you spoke that I spoke five words with the understanding that people could be edified, rather than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And that makes sense. So in the book, talking about being filled with the Spirit, you find this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, 4 verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. This is when he preached unto the Sanhedrin, and he preached Jesus to them. So what happens if you're filled with the Holy Ghost? It's not that you're going to start speaking with tongues. That's not what's going to happen. You're going to start speaking the Word of God. See, the Holy Ghost will speak the words of God. And if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, he will urge those words from you if you've hid them in your heart. You know, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We ought to be hiding that in our heart. And if we've got it in our heart, it'll be what comes out. The Bible says, for out of the heart man speaketh. Okay? So what we say comes out of our heart. Now in Acts 4:31 it says this, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. See how it happens? When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to speak what God wants you to speak. You're going to speak the word of God. And that's the whole thing here. Now, I'm going to get some more into the Pentecostal thing in a minute, but here's another one. He says in Acts 9:17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now this is when Paul was converted. You know what happened on the road to Emmaus, or not a road to Emmaus. Paul was on his way to there you go. Anyway, Paul was on his way, got knocked off his beast, you know, and the Lord spoke to him, blinded him right there on the spot, sent him into town, and here comes Ananias to go to him and get him his sight back. Okay, you know what happened in verse 20? Verse 20, that's 9:17 right there. He said that, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. Soon as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he started preaching. What do you preach? According to Paul, he told Timothy, what? Preach the word. So if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, as Paul was, that's going to be the word starts coming out of you. That's what we need. That is what we need. Listen, I know I harp on this and I harp on this and I harp on this, but there is nothing you need in this life more than this book. You need this book. I need this book. Everybody needs this book. This book, I tell you, I think it rules the world. I really do. I mean, you're not going to get away from it. You're not going to change what this book says is going to happen. Nothing is going to be taking place in this world that this book hadn't already declared. It's already happened. This book rules this world, and we're never going to get away from it. We need this book. Listen, in Acts 13:9, this is Paul. It says so. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now this is the sorcerer that was trying to hinder him, trying to stop the word of God from going forth. And Paul blinded him right there. But he spoke the word of God to him to do it. Every time somebody's filled with the Holy Ghost, they start speaking the word of God. Every time. In the book of Acts, okay? In the book of Acts, when they're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's when they start speaking the word of God. Look in Acts 13:52. This will be the last reference in Acts on being filled with the Holy Ghost. Bible says this, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. In the very next verse, people are getting saved by the preaching of the gospel. If they were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost, people start getting saved. Do you know if we were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost, there'd be people getting saved where we go? They should be. Do you know that this is not where people are supposed to come to be saved? This is where the saints gather together. This is where the saved come together. We are the body of Christ, right? This is corporately the body of Christ. Individually, we're sons of God. Corporately, we're the body of Christ. This is where we come together. This is where we gather together to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People got saved. If you read the book of Acts, people didn't get saved in the synagogues. Not very often. They got saved beside the creek. They got saved in the marketplace. They got saved at Mars Hill. They were being saved where the Christians were. See, that's because the Christians reproduce. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, the results of that is you will speak the word of God and people will be getting saved where you go. That's the way it's supposed to be set up. That's the way the thing works. Now, tongues are for a sign, right? We know that. The Bible says right here in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews require a sign. They've always been a sign. Every sign that was ever set up was given to the Jew. We are not looking for signs. We've never been told one time to look for a sign in the New Testament anywhere. You know what we're looking for? We're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we look for. Why would we want a sign? Why would we be interested in sign gifts and so enamored by the signs? They say, this is their terminology, it's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. The Pentecostal churches say that the very first thing that'll happen when you're born again is you'll speak in tongues. That's the initial evidence that you've been born again. Well, that's not true. That's not quite true. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, 22, and 23, I want you to listen to this and really let this settle in. Now, listen. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, in the law, it is written. Who's the law written for? Jews. Okay, good. I'm glad we got that. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. This people. That's Jews. This people. Not all people, but to this people. He's talking to Jews. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore? Okay, wherefore is a good word. When you see wherefore, look to see what it's there for, right? So you go back to the verse before it. Because in the law it's written, with men of other tongues will I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, that's the church, but to them that believe not, the Jews. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. That's preaching, prophesying. Do you know what prophesying is? Telling you the future, right? If I tell you Jesus Christ is coming back, has that happened already or is that future? That's prophesying. So it's preaching. So preaching is for those that believe. That's what we come here for. That's the reason we gather together as the body of Christ, is to come in here and hear preaching. We need preaching. We need it a lot. Here, listen to what he says in verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? They'll call you crazy. And how many times? I tell you what, my wife went to one of those churches one time, a long, long, long time ago, and like scared her completely to death. I mean, she wanted to get up and run, you know, get out of there, not run down the aisle either. She wanted to get out of that place. And I don't know if you've ever been. I don't know how many people have ever been. Let me find out. How many people, raise your hand if you've been to a Pentecostal church somewhere? Boy, that's a bunch. That's a bunch. That's good. At least y'all know I'm telling the truth, right? So here's the thing. The one place, again, the one place in the New Testament where they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues was Acts chapter 2. Acts is a transitional book. We've learned that here a long, long time. This has been taught here. Acts is a transitional book. But the thing about it was, every person there were Jews. If there's an unbelieving Jew and somebody starts speaking in tongues in here and that Jew don't understand English and you're speaking in Hebrew and he gets it, okay, praise the Lord. But that's what Paul said was supposed to be done. So here we are again. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what they call it, right? The baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. That's how it's said. What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? That's something we ought to understand. Okay? The Baptist Church, of all people, should understand the baptisms in the book. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I had a guy show me this a long, long, long time ago, and I've never got past it yet. In Matthew chapter 3, everybody turn your Bible there, if you will, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we got John the Baptist speaking here in verse 11. How many believe this Bible is perfect?
Amen.
Amen. So if this is a perfect Bible, listen to what we read here. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. Who is that? Jesus Christ, right? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, how many have heard the Pentecostals talking about the baptism of fire? I'm fire baptized. No, you're not. No, you're not. Do you notice the little comma right there after Holy Ghost? There's a small little punctuation right there that ought to really make somebody pay attention. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Look at the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, Holy Ghost, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the fire baptism. Do you know what the unquenchable fire is? It's a lake of fire. It's hell. The fire baptism that he's talking about right here is hell. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, comma, and with fire. You're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're part of the wheat. You're not one of the tares, right? We're born again, we're wheat. The tares are what gets the baptism of fire. They get baptized in hell. Immersed. Baptism is immersion. See, that's what we believe, right? Down under, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. You're not buried under a fountain. You're immersed. So if you're baptized in fire, you're immersed in fire. Well, I don't want to be baptized with fire. And these churches, believe me, folks, I am not making fun of the Pentecostal churches. I will not do that. I don't like that at all. Do you know what they sing? Send the fire, Lord. Send the fire right now. Baptize us with fire. Please don't. Please don't. We don't want to be fire baptized. So this is what they call the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, you find this in two other places, in Mark 1:8 and Luke 3:16. Mark 1:8 leaves out the fire altogether, and Luke 3:16 leaves the comma out. Reads exactly the same without the comma. But it's clarified right there with that comma. It's very easy to understand. So, here's the thing. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians 4:4 said there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism to us. So the thing about it is, there are no people who have been born again that don't have the Holy Ghost. See, you have the Holy Ghost. The thing about being filled with the Holy Ghost is, how much of you does he have? It's not that you don't have the Holy Ghost, see? And you get this, Paul talking to that bunch, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They hadn't been told anything. Those people weren't saved. They'd been told about the baptism of John. That's all. They hadn't been told about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection yet. When Paul talked to them and preached to them and put hands on them and told them to receive the Holy Ghost, they did. But the thing about it was, you're not living in that time. You are living in a time right now to where when you accept Jesus Christ, you become born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost comes into you and takes up residence in you. You know, David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Well, you don't have to pray that. See, you can't have the Holy Ghost taken from you. If you're born again, he's taken up residence inside you. He will not go. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," Jesus Christ said. So we got to figure that out. The truth of the matter is, in Romans, he said this in Romans 8:9. He said, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You've got the Holy Ghost or you don't. That's all there is to that. And well, it took me a lot longer to get to anywhere near what I wanted to get with that. But it had to be covered. Now, the one body is also mentioned in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 2:16, Ephesians 4:4, 1 Corinthians 10:17, and Colossians 3:15. It's one body. See, that's what I was saying a while ago about the Catholics saved and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and all of that stuff. Folks, there's one body of Jesus Christ. And we're not Baptist briders here, thank God, because the Baptist briders believe that they're the only ones born again, nobody else is. And you'd have to be pretty arrogant to think like that, to be honest with you. I have to look in the mirror. Honestly, I have to look in the mirror and I think, if God would save me, then who couldn't be saved? Why would I try to judge who else could and couldn't be saved if God would save something like me? Folks, we are not the prize that God seeks for. I mean, seriously, he's the prize. You know, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the day he takes us home. He's the prize. We don't deserve him. See, he came to us because he loves us. He's given us salvation because he loves us, not because we're so worthy and so wonderful. I mean, it don't take you much to figure out, really. If you know yourself and you're just honest just a little bit with yourself, you know you're not worth much. Seriously. I'm going to stop about there. Now, here's the thing. Like I said, there's not two bodies. There's not one body of Christ over here that's filled with the Holy Ghost and one body over here that's not filled with the Holy Ghost. There's one body. And again, it's how much of you does the Holy Ghost have? That's how the filling of the Holy Ghost works. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not going to be so much filled of yourself. So what does he say in Ephesians 5? Let's look at what he said here in Ephesians 5. He said, "See then that you walk circumspectly," 5:15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now listen to think about what he just said. If you don't understand what the will of the Lord is, you're unwise. Okay. Think about that. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? I mean, if you don't, you're unwise. That's what he just said. Now, there's so many different things. I can tell you that the will of the Lord for your life is sanctification. The Bible says that. I can tell you that the will of the Lord for you is that you be born again. I can tell you that. Now, I can't tell you, you're supposed to be preaching. You're supposed to be teaching Sunday school. I can't do that. That's between you and God. That's a personal, that's a personal will of God for you. But there are some things that are the will of God. It's like the three Hebrew children, you know, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, when they were thrown into the fire, they said, look, we don't even have to pray about this. We are not going to bow to your image. You know, there's certain things you don't have to pray about. You know, Keith, should we go get drunk this weekend? Let's pray about it. No, you don't need to pray about that. That's stupid. So there's things that you know is the will of God, so you don't have to be unwise, right? So what he said, and be not drunk with wine. Look at that, Keith, we don't even have to pray about whether to go this weekend. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, is that a question or a command? It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Do it. That's what he said. He said, and then what happens? What are some of the results of being filled with the Spirit? He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be happy. I mean, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, that's happiness. That's actual joy is what that is. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy comes from the Lord. You should be full of joy. There should never be a person in this planet more full of joy than us, especially in the Baptist church, because we know we can't lose what we got. Now, you can lose your joy. Man, can you lose your joy? I mean, everybody in here at one point in time, if you've been saved over a year, you've found a place to lose your joy. I'm pretty sure of that. The world will rob you of your joy. You know, life in general, sometimes sickness, you know, pain and tragedy and things go wrong. And day after day, man, we've got something going on that can rob you of your joy. But if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, nothing can rob you of that joy. Not one thing can rob you of that if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what is the main purpose? We're getting there, folks. I'm almost done. The main purpose for being filled with the Spirit of God, first and foremost, is to glorify God. That's what we're here for. Okay, that is what we have been placed on this planet to do, is to glorify our Father. That's the only job we really have, is to glorify Him. You know, if you glorify Him, people will get saved. If you glorify Him, people will get help. You know, the saved will get help if you're glorifying God. The lost can get helped if you're glorifying God. That's our duty. That's our job. The one thing that we have. He said this in Ephesians 3. He said, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. This is what I'm praying for you, is what he said. For this cause is why I'm bowing my knee. This is the reason I'm praying for you. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he's praying for. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's what he's praying for. That's what Paul prayed for, that by the Spirit of God strengthening us in the inner man, that he would get glory in the church by Christ Jesus. That's the reason to be filled with the Spirit of God. Also, power and boldness to witness. If you're filled, like it said in Acts 4:31 a while ago, we read it, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. How many of us have had opportunity to speak the word of God to somebody, and we didn't have the boldness to do it. I'm guilty, and I'm a preacher, and I'm guilty. So I know all the rest of us have had opportunities, and we didn't have that boldness that we needed. If we're full of the Spirit of God, we'll have the boldness we need to preach, to speak the word of God to people that need to hear it. That's what we need to pray for. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you won't be full of yourself. I mean, seriously, it's like that bottle of water, you know, that's half full. You got the Holy Ghost in the bottom and you in the top. You ought to have that reversed. The Holy Ghost ought to be on the top and you on the bottom. And the less water is in there, the more Holy Ghost is in there. That's the less you that's in you, the more Holy Ghost you can have. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know the order in that's everything? You cannot decrease until you allow him to increase. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. It's not in us. Also, it'll give us a greater awareness of God. I like this in Acts 7. He said, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That was Stephen. He was about to be stoned. He knew he was fixing to die, but he looked up into heaven and saw God because he was full of the Holy Ghost. So if we're full of the Holy Ghost, we won't be so full of ourselves. Now, that did not go anywhere near how I expected that to go. And I'm normally glad of that, because if it goes how I expect it to go, then I had more hand in it than I wanted. And I'm hoping that the Lord used that in some way to help somebody. And there may be more of that some other time down the road, and there may not. We'll see what happens. But I got us out of here just a few minutes early today. How about that? Old long-winded Rick, shut up in time. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you love us and that you keep us. We're thankful for your Spirit that guides us, Lord, and leads us into all truth. I ask you now that you use what I've said today to help someone in this building, Lord, or someone listening by the way of internet, whatever, however you seek to use it, Lord, that's in your court, not mine. Thank you, Father. I ask you to go with us in the service to follow. Be with the man that stands and breaks the bread of life, that we might hear words of life and hear what you'd have us to hear. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.